be turning to Acts chapter 8. The stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as we discussed the last few weeks, marked a significant turning point in God's dealings with the nation of Israel. It initiates a number of transitions that we find take place in the chapters that follow, especially chapters 9, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, right in there in the middle part of the book of Acts. We saw that there was a great persecution that came against the believers there in Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, and so they scattered. The chief persecutor against them was a man named Saul of Tarsus, which you know we'll hear more about later. As the believers scattered from Jerusalem, however, the 12 apostles stayed behind, because as of yet there was no word from God that they should do anything any differently. They still expected that the ruling council of the nation, which was centered there in Jerusalem, was going to have their mind changed about Jesus Christ being their Messiah, so that they would finally listen to the message that Jesus Christ really was their Messiah. They continued to stay there and preach that word. Those that were scattered continued to preach the word as well, it said. And what is it that they preached? There's no indication that they preached anything any differently than what we've studied so far up to this point, which is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for the nation of Israel. So they preached about that coming messianic kingdom program that had been promised to the nation of Israel and had been the subject of the Old Testament prophets since the world began, Peter says when he was preaching to the council. Last week we saw that Philip went into Samaria and preached. And by the way, he was one of the 7 deacons originally appointed. Somebody asked me that question after church. I think it might have been Judd. Was anybody here this morning? And I said, that was in my notes. I don't know, Brother Jim. So that was in my notes. I don't know how I skipped that. But if we were to look back at Acts chapter 6, where that all took place, where the apostle said, you guys, you choose people from among you to look after all of this kind of stuff, the social welfare of the people. Then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, Philip is listed as one of those 7 men that are chosen there for that service. The gospel of the kingdom was well received in Samaria when Philip went up there to preach to them. The people listened, it says, and they believed. However, the ministry wasn't completed until Peter and John came up to them and laid hands on them and prayed for them, so that the Holy Spirit came upon them also with power. I believe that they had already received the indwelling Holy Spirit at the moment that they were saved. When they believed the message that was being preached to them, the message that Jesus was the Messiah, then they were saved. That's what salvation is. We put our faith and trust in what God has said. And what that faith and trust is to be, and the subject of that, is different in each dispensation. For us today in the church, the body of Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was put in the tomb, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel as presented by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. But the gospel at this time didn't encompass all of that. It was just to believe that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And so I believe once they put their faith and trust in the message that God revealed to them, they were saved at that time. However, the Holy Spirit, even though they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they didn't manifest the sign miracles that they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them with power. And so Peter and John come up and lay hands on them, and then that happens. I believe that was sanctioning the ministry in Samaria, because it wasn't supposed to happen this way. It wasn't necessarily supposed to go this way. Remember, Jerusalem is supposed to be converted first, then all of Judea, and then Samaria. Well, the ministry has gone out to Samaria now through Philip, and they're listening, but Jerusalem still hasn't been converted yet. And so, again, I believe this is a sanctioning of the ministry going beyond Jerusalem and Judea, already going into Samaria before Jerusalem is converted. So it was a one-time event for a specific purpose. I don't believe it was something that was to be repeated at any point, as some believe today. And I don't believe that it was any kind of a second blessing, as some people teach and believe today. In Samaria, there was a man named Simon who heard what Philip was preaching. We see that he was a sorcerer. It's where we get our word magi, a wise man. He claimed to be someone great, and the people regarded him as having the great power of God with him. That's recorded in chapter 8 and verse 10. If he truly had power, I don't believe that that power was from God. I believe that his enchantments may have been performed by power from Satan. However, I really don't want to go that far either. For me, I'm not so certain he really had any power. I think he was just a trickster, a really good deceiver, or as I said when we talked about him, kind of like an illusionist today, a magician of sorts who is able to trick people or use deceit for them to believe certain things. But he saw the miracles that Philip performed, which were authentic miracles. And Philip was able to do those in order to authenticate the message that he was preaching, that he really was sent by the Son of God to proclaim this message that he preached. And so when Simon saw what Philip was doing, it says that he latched on to him. He recognized that Philip had a genuine power. Philip could do things that Simon could not do. And that seems to be what Simon's primary interest was in the power that Philip had. And we'll see that again this morning. So Simon was present when Peter and John came up from Jerusalem and laid hands on the people. And even though it doesn't specifically say so, I believe that they were then able to do those sign gifts. The Holy Spirit came upon them with power then. Again, nothing specific is mentioned about the signs that were performed when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But I believe that there was something visible, some manifestation upon them of the power of the Holy Spirit now being with them. I believe that they were already indwelt, but now they were able to produce those sign gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, things like that. Again, just to authenticate the message that was being preached at that time, that Jesus really was the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And that's where we left off last time. So we pick up with Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, Peter and John, they came up from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we talked about last time what that means, that they received the Holy Spirit. Again, I believe they were already indwelled. This was just manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power upon them. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon offered them money to buy a gift of God. How do you feel about that? Disgusting. There's just something about it that says, it feels so dirty to us, doesn't it? Unfortunately, you know, there are people like that today, though. There are people today that think they can buy the favor of God for the money that they give, that they can buy God's blessings because of the money that they give. But when we see it as genuine believers who understand how we are bought, it's with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what buys our souls, not money. Then this just irks us, doesn't it? It's going to irk Peter as well, we will see. But let me ask you another question. What do you think about Simon himself? Do you think Simon was saved? I'm going to put you on the spot before we go this morning, but I'm not going to put you on the spot after. I just want to kind of take a poll of the room. And people that watch this back, they can't see you. It's okay. It's just us here. Was Simon saved? Who believes yes? Is that? Is Simon saved? Simon the sorcerer, is he saved? He heard what Philip preached. And then he latched on to Philip and followed him. How many say no? He's not saved. All right, just for the record, for those that are watching back, it was a unanimous vote here that no one here believes that Simon was saved. All we have is the record of the Word of God, so let's see what the Word of God says. Did Simon understand the gospel? That's questionable, isn't it? Because look at verse 19 again. He said, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What was his emphasis? The power. "Give me this power also, that anyone I lay hands upon might receive the Holy Spirit." He really didn't understand what was happening. He had a secular mindset here. He's focused on the secular things, the physical things, and secular as in the power. He wanted to be able to lay hands on anyone and then pass this power on to them. Is that how it works? Is that how it worked here? That Philip and John came up and they just laid hands on anyone, and anyone they laid hands on received the Holy Spirit or received the power of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not how it worked here. Did they lay hands on just anyone? No, who did they lay hands on? The believers. They laid hands on the believers, and then, as I said, the believers manifested this power. So he didn't understand that this was about salvation. This wasn't just about the demonstration of power. He didn't understand that this was a special case. And again, as I said earlier, I think there's a lot of people even today that still don't understand what was happening here. This was a special case about sanctioning the ministry going to them, that you have to rightly divide the scriptures and understand that this is still the kingdom program, about the kingdom program for the nation of Israel, not what is going to be taught by the Apostle Paul for us today in the church, the body of Christ. But continuing on, what did Peter say in verse 20? Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." What did Peter mean when he said that? Was he pronouncing a death sentence? Now, he said something somewhat similar to Ananias and Sapphira, right? Which, by the way, was a sin about money. But they died immediately. They were struck dead on the spot. So is that what Peter is trying to do here? For Simon to be struck dead on the spot? Or is Peter simply giving a warning of the possibility of eternal death if he doesn't change his mindset of the way that he thinks about things? Just secularly. Just about the physical things. Just wanting the power, you see. I think that's what he meant. That his money will do him no good in this endeavor. And so his money is going to perish with him if he doesn't change his mind. And again, in the context of what follows, I think we see that that's what Peter meant. Verse 21. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Simon didn't immediately drop dead. Peter just tells him he has no part or no portion in this matter. In what matter? Where it says, "in this matter," the literal rendering of that is word. You have no part or portion in this word. Isn't that interesting? What word? The Word of God that had been preached to them. You have no part or portion in this message here that's being proclaimed. Your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. If you were going to put that another way, how might you state it? We might say that a person whose heart is not right with God is what? Out of fellowship with God. Or possibly not even saved in the first place. Your heart is not right. I mean, this is all something that's transpiring over a very short period of time. And Peter tells him, your heart is not right with God. You have no part or portion in this word that's being spoken. What does Romans 10:10 say? Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, one believes. But Peter told Simon that his heart was not right with God. Look at verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Repent, again, means to have a change of mind about things, about this wickedness, he says, this evil, this depravity. Is it of this particular sin that Peter is rebuking him for? Is it just this one particular thing that Peter is rebuking in that he thought he could buy the gift of God? Is it that one specific thing? Or is it in the sense of salvation as a whole? Of the forgiveness of all sin? I think that may have been more what Peter meant here. Can't say. Just looking at the context of the whole thing, I'm not sure it's this one particular sin. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness as a whole, not one thing in particular, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, because your heart isn't right with God. Verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness, an intense bitterness within him, and bound by iniquity. In other words, in the bondage of sin. Who is in the bondage of sin? Those who walk according to the power of their flesh, right? As was pointed out earlier, we can do that even as Christians. We can be out of fellowship with God the Father and walk under the power of our flesh. But I wonder, though, if it's just because he is unsaved that this is still his problem, that he is has this intense bitterness and is in bondage to sin. Look back at verse 8. When Philip came up and preached this message to those in Samaria, look what it says about them in verse 8. There was great joy in that city. Who do you think manifested the joy? The believers. They heard the message, they believed it, and there was great joy. Does that characterize Simon? No. Peter says that Simon is poisoned by bitterness. So that joy appears to be lacking from him. I believe that Peter is speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit and that the insight that he speaks is given to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, let's see Simon's response. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. What is his response? For Peter to pray for him. Pray to the Lord for me. What's missing? Why don't he just pray himself? Exactly. Rather than being convicted in the sight of God, remember this was the problem, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. So rather than being convicted in the sight of God and praying before God for himself, he asked for Peter to pray for him. In other words, there's no true repentance shown on his part. He asked Peter to pray for him. For what? What was his request? That my soul may be saved. That my heart might be right in the sight of God. Is that his request? No. What is his request? Basically, that this judgment that you're saying doesn't happen to me. That these consequences that you're laying out doesn't happen to me. We know a whole lot of Simons in our society, don't we? You know, they're sorry, but they're sorry that they got caught. Whole lot of Simons like that. They're not sorry for what they did. They're just sorry that they got caught. They just don't want to have to endure the consequences. They don't want to have to endure judgment from God for what they've done. They want to avoid the judgment. And that's all that Simon asked for here. that he doesn't perish with his money. I just want, we don't want to take a whole lot of time to study a whole different passage, but turn back to Psalm chapter 51. There was a man named David who had an affair with a woman while her husband was off at war for David. You know this story, right? And the woman became pregnant, and so David had that soldier come home hoping that he would sleep with his wife and then he would think that the baby was his. But when he gets home, he doesn't even go into the house with his wife. Not only does he not sleep with his wife, he doesn't even go in the house. He pitches his tent outside because while his men are off in battle, he doesn't think it's right that he's now home with his wife, regardless that the king has called him back. And so David's plan doesn't work. And so now he has to have that man killed so that he can bring that man's wife into his home, his own home. And maybe people won't put dates together and understand what really happened. And so David is guilty of coveting a woman, doesn't belong to him, and then adultery, and then murder. I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And then David is confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan. And what happens? Is David genuinely sorry for what he did or just sorry that he got caught? Look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What does that sound like to you? I mean, he pleads with God and throws himself on the mercy of God. He doesn't ask someone else to pray for him. He falls before God himself and acknowledges his sin. Verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always there before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Simon didn't acknowledge his sin before God the way David does here. Simon doesn't plead for forgiveness from God the way that David does here. Let's get down to verse 10, Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the heart of genuine confession and repentance, I believe, that we see from David. And we don't see that from Simon. But turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 13. Philip is preaching, and it says people believed. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, then Simon himself also, what? Believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 says that Philip believed. But did he really? What's the meaning there when it says he believed and he was baptized? Look at John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus Christ is going about doing miracles. He had just finished the first cleansing of the temple. He'll do it again later in his ministry. But and what happened there in the cleansing of the temple, the things that he did, the things that he said, it says that there were many that believed in him. Look at Acts chapter 2, excuse me, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And skip down to verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Same thing we read about Simon, right? He believed when he saw the miracles that Philip performed. It says here, there were many that believed in his name because of the signs that he did, because of the miracles that they saw. But look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Supposedly they believed, right? But was it a genuine belief. We read that they believed in the miracles. Simon believed because he saw miracles. These people believed because they saw miracles. What was their belief really in? I believe it was only in the miracles. Not a true belief, as we see with Simon. This is why he followed Philip. It's also why he was interested in Peter and John when they came and he saw them laying hands on people. He believed in the miracles, believing it was a true power, but he did not believe with his heart in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That was the real subject. He believed the miracles that he saw. He believed that they were genuine, and he was baptized. He saw that power, and he wanted it. He said, I want this power. Give me that power too. I will gladly pay you for it. The power, though, wasn't the subject of the ministry. The Messiah was the subject of the ministry. He had totally missed the point. He believed in that power, but didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The same kind of thing again happens today. That people equate all kinds of other things with God's favor rather than belief in the true message. That Jesus Christ is our Savior today. Some people give a lot of money thinking it buys them favor with God, but that is not what gains our salvation. And it seems to me that the scriptural evidence bears that out. That Simon was not saved. His faith and trust wasn't in the message that was being preached. And then I think as somewhat of a contrast, we now have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That's about Peter and John. As they returned to Jerusalem, they preached in several cities of the Samaritans. But Philip, we find, goes elsewhere. Verses 26 through 28. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. An angel directs Philip to go to testify to this man, who was an Ethiopian court official in charge of everything under the queen's care. Much like when Joseph went down to Egypt and he was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Kind of a similar situation here. He may have been a Jew, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe this is a proselyte. I believe the Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile who had converted to the Jewish religion. So some will say, here it is now. Philip is the first one to go and preach to the Gentiles. No. That's not quite what's happening here. He's preaching to a Gentile, but a Gentile who is a proselyte. One who has converted to the Jewish religion. One who had gone to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was now returning back home, reading from the book of Isaiah. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran as fast as a horse. How fast were they going? Just don't know. How did the Spirit get Philip down there where they were from Jerusalem to Gaza? If you've been watching the news lately, you kind of have an idea where Gaza is from Jerusalem. But Philip goes down there and then he overtakes this chariot that this man is riding on. Where were we? Where did I leave off? Verse 29. Go and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran and heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked the man, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What's the difference between him and Simon here? Simon the sorcerer that we just read about. This man is actually seeking truth. He's reading from God's Word and seeking truth from God's Word. He's looking in the right place for truth, isn't he? In the Scriptures. But he needs a guide. He doesn't understand it. Who is the guide to the Scriptures, ultimately? God, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who enlightens us to the Scriptures. But often the Holy Spirit will use other people to help communicate to us about the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God in our life as well. So even though the Holy Spirit is the ultimate guide, he sometimes uses people to bless us with enlightenment and uses them as that blessing as well. So verse 32, the place in the Scriptures which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about the suffering of Israel's Messiah for his people. How convenient that at the time that Philip gets there, this is the passage that the man is reading. No? Isn't that awfully convenient? We know and understand it's the Holy Spirit working through the situation. We have the saying often, you know, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God works. And he does. And I believe that's what we see here, no doubt. The Holy Spirit had orchestrated this event to take place. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of? Himself or of some other man? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? It's a really good question to ask if you're a person at this time reading from this passage, because they didn't really understand all about the suffering of the Messiah of Israel. So it's a great opportunity to testify of Jesus. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What do you suppose Philip preached? It says he preached Jesus to him. I know that. But what about Jesus did Philip preach to him? Any clue? The good news? The gospel? What was the good news or the gospel at that time?
Jesus was the Messiah.
That Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus had now come. Jesus was the one who fulfilled that passage. I believe what Philip preached to this eunuch was about the life of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He used the Scriptures to preach about the fulfillment of those Scriptures in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And clearly the man was touched by the preaching. Seen a couple of different ways in which a person's heart can be cut to the heart in the book of Acts. One a good way and one a bad way. One touched and one where it just enrages you, such as the council when they stoned Stephen to death. But I believe here the Ethiopian eunuch's heart was touched by Philip's preaching. And so, verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? They're out in the desert. Water's kind of scarce here, but they come upon some water somewhere, and probably not a whole lot of water then, considering that. But the eunuch says to Philip, look, here's water. Can I be baptized right now? I mean, he understood enough that he believed and understood the requirement and wanted to be baptized. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did we read any such profession from Simon the sorcerer? No. The eunuch here does make that profession, though. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed with all his heart, and so his heart was right with God. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch, because that was the modus operandi of the message at that time. It's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he was preaching there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's the message at the time that this is being proclaimed. It's not the message for today. It was the message here, though. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Again, contrast to Simon, who was just completely eaten up with bitterness, Peter said. Philip is gone, but the eunuch still rejoices. It doesn't matter that Philip is or isn't there. How is Philip gone? It says the Spirit caught him away. What does that mean exactly? When you find out, let me know. Because I don't know exactly what that... I don't know if it was a miraculous thing. Just like when Philip came and overtook this chariot. You know, how he got down there so quickly from Jerusalem down to Gaza to catch this chariot that was returning back to Ethiopia. Maybe it was a miraculous thing. Maybe it was a miraculous thing when he went. Don't know. But he proceeds on to Caesarea. When we come to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, we find Philip again. And there's the Apostle Paul coming and seeing him, and Philip then is in Caesarea. Is there any question at all in your mind about whether or not the Ethiopian eunuch was saved? Not a question at all, is there? There is absolutely no doubt. And yet when we look at Simon, every one of us, before we even studied it, admitted we have serious doubts about whether Simon was even saved. But listen, he listened to the preaching. He was baptized. He went along with Philip, latched on to him. Unfortunately, there are people today who are amongst the people of God, but they are not saved. We have to be careful. We have no doubt about this man, though. And as far as we know, he didn't even see any miracles. And he still believed. But what did he believe? Not the miracles. Not the power. Yeah, he believed the word that was spoken. That Jesus was the Messiah. He believed the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by seeing miracles. No. No, not what it says. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. So does baptism save? No. Baptism does not save. Water baptism does not save today. Nor did it save then. It was supposed to be in reaction to hearing God's word being preached that one was baptized, but it didn't save. Simon was baptized, but I believe the scriptural record is that he was not saved. It didn't save him. He was still poisoned with bitterness and still in bondage to sin. His heart was not right in the sight of God. Next time we'll pick up with Acts chapter 9. Any comments, questions before we dismiss this study this morning? All right. Thank you for being here. Hope to see you again next week as we continue in Acts chapter 9.